Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 11. We've been looking at events in the life of Elisha, but these are events that took place during his lifetime. So this story does not talk about him, but this is what was going on. This was the world that he was living in. 2 Kings chapter 11. This is God's word. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away among the royal princes, from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah so that he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of units of 100, the Kerites, and the guards, and had them brought to him at the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under oath at the temple of the Lord. Then he showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying, "This is what you are to do. You who are in the three companies that are going on duty on the Sabbath, a third of you guarding the royal palace, a third at the Sur gate, and a third at the gate behind the guard who take turns guarding the temple. And you who are in the other two companies that normally go off Sabbath duty are all to guard the temple for the king. Station yourselves around the king, each man with his weapon in his hand. Anyone who approaches your ranks must be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes." The commanders of units of 100 did just as Jehoiada the priest ordered. Each one took his men, those who were going on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty, and came to Jehoiada the priest. Then he gave the commanders the spears and shields that had belonged to King David and that were in the temple of the Lord. The guards, each with his weapon in his hand, stationed themselves around the king, near the altar and the temple, from the south side to the north side of the temple. Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him, and the people clapped their hands and shouted, "Long live the king!" When Athaliah heard the noise made by the guards and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king, standing by the pillar, as the custom was. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her robes and called out, "Treason! Treason!" Jehoiada the priest ordered the commanders of units of 100 who were in charge of the troops, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest had said she must not be put to death in the temple of the Lord. So they seized her as she reached the place where the horses enter the palace grounds, and there she was put to death. Jehoiada then made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they would be the Lord's people. He also made a covenant between the king and the people. All the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and idols to pieces and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Then Jehoiada the priest posted guards at the temple of the Lord. He took with him the commanders of hundreds, the Kerites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and together they brought the king down from the temple of the Lord and went into the palace, entering by way of the gate of the guards. The king then took his place on the royal throne, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, because Ataliah had been slain with the sword at the palace. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. When I was 7 years old, I thought Joash was really great, because I thought how cool that would be to be 7 years old and made king. When I was 13, I thought it'd be great to be king when you're 13, but I don't know about any of you. Some of you may be wishing you could be king, at least of your own little kingdom, like at least your own life, you know? Joash was made king at 7 years of age because his grandmother was a wicked witch. She was a horrible person who would have killed him if she'd known he was alive. When her son died, she set out to kill everybody else and take the throne herself. She wanted to rule. She wanted to be the boss. And she was a murderous king, or queen in her case. She was a murderous ruler. But when she realized that the rightful heir was being elevated to the position of king, her response was not to say, "Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry." Her response was to cry out, "Treason! Treason!" She screamed that what they were doing was wrong. Was what they were doing wrong? No. But as far as she was concerned, it was wrong because it went against her. And she knew she was about to die.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
The main point today is even murderers object to their own death. Now, why is that important? Let me tell you a few stories. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, talks about the fact that there are those who argue in favor of relativism. They try to say that, you know, there is no absolute right and wrong. It's all relative, and nobody has a right to impose their morality on others. That's something I've heard countless times in my life. Nobody has the right to impose their morality on others. If you don't want to do this thing, well, then don't you do it. But don't you dare tell me that it's wrong for me to do it. C.S. Lewis said, it's fine to be a moral relativist until somebody steals your bicycle. Okay? You see, if somebody does something that you object to that impacts you, suddenly you have a very strong sense of morality and what they did was wrong. Why? Because it went against you. Francis Schaeffer was trying to debate a Hindu who was visiting him at an apartment in London. And as they were talking, the Hindu was making his case repeatedly that it's all relative, okay? There are many gods and many paths, and ultimately, you know, they all lead to the same place, and it's really not right for you to try and impose your understanding of morality on other people, because ultimately, there is no right or wrong. It's just how you feel about it. It's what's right or wrong for you. Francis Schaeffer continued to talk with him. And while they were talking, he said to the man, "I'm going to make some tea. Would you like some?" I don't remember if the man said yes or no, but Schaeffer got up and put the water boiling. And after the kettle was whistling, Schaeffer got the tea kettle and he poured some into his cup. And then he took the teapot and he held it over the man's head. And he said, "Would it be wrong of me to pour this on your head?" Now, he didn't pour it on the man's head, but the Hindu gentleman got up and left the room and didn't come back. Why? Because his argument didn't hold up when all of a sudden he was going to be suffering as a result of someone else having a different value system. David Wilkerson, country preacher from West Virginia, went to New York City because he read an article about the gang violence there, and he felt moved by God to go and try and reach young people. Started an organization called Teen Challenge that is still doing tremendous work all around the world. When Wilkerson was beginning to become known in some circles in New York City, some television host up there thought it would be kind of fun to have this country preacher on the morning news show in New York City, along with an atheist Jewish sociologist from NYU or Fordham or somewhere. And so the two of them are going to come on and they're going to talk about ethics, right and wrong. Because Wilkerson has been literally preaching on the streets and calling people to repentance. The ethicist, who, as I said, was both ethnically Jewish, religiously atheist, the ethicist was arguing for moral relativism. And Wilkerson, of course, didn't have the education and sophistication of the professor. But he had the Holy Spirit of God who lived in him. And so Wilkerson said, "Let me be sure I understand your position." And he restated moral relativism. And the professor said, "Yes, that's right." Wilkerson said, "Okay, let's see how that works. I am a young German in 1939. You are a Jew. I have been taught that you are vermin and that I would do the world a favor by getting rid of you. I have a revolver in my hand and I'm pointing it at your head. Tell me why I shouldn't pull the trigger." And the professor said, "That's not fair. You're appealing to emotion." He said, "I'm not appealing to emotion at all. I'm asking you, in terms of your position, why shouldn't I pull the trigger?" And the man said, "Because human life is sacred." And he said, "Oh, so you're not a relativist. You have a supreme good, and that good is human life. Let me point out that if humans are the supreme value, it was your God that was responsible for the Holocaust. That was the end of the debate. But the point in each of these stories is the same. And that is, it's easy to say, you don't have a right to impose your morality on me. But all of us believe that there are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong because God has hardwired that into us. God's law is written in us. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. It's not that we all have the law written on our hearts, so as long as we obey it, we'll be fine. Why is that not the case? That sounds like what he said. Well, because he goes on to say, nobody obeys the law. Whether you have it in Scripture, as God has revealed it, or whether you simply have it in your DNA, as God has put it into your being. Romans 3, 20 and 21. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. What does he say? We all have God's law in our hearts to some extent. It is not enough to save us. It is enough to condemn us. You may have never heard of the Ten Commandments. You may have never seen a Bible. You may not know all the things God says. But what you do know of God's law, you have broken. Every single one of us. You see, you don't have to live up to my standard. You've already violated yours. You have done things that you know you shouldn't have done. And you've failed to do things that you know you should do. What the law does for us is not save us. It condemns us. It shows us that we've got a problem. A fellow I know told me, now it's been years ago, I'm so grateful that I became an alcoholic. I said, tell me about that. He said, if I had not become an alcoholic, I think I probably would have lived a very comfortable life thinking I was a Christian and ending up in hell. But he said, my alcoholism drove me to the point of realizing that I had a problem that I couldn't fix and that I needed the Lord. Praise God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only hope for sinners is the one who came to save sinners. This murderous queen felt like she could literally get away with murder. But when all of a sudden her life was on the line, she's yelling, treason, treason. Why? Because she felt like people should realize this is not right. What about what she did? Well, that's not a problem because she did it. She wanted that. I know a situation where this man cheated on his wife with this woman who was cheating on her husband. The two of them got together, and surprise, surprise, somewhere down the road, she cheated on him. He was furious. How dare she? Well, she was just doing to somebody else what she'd done with him. When he was the one that she was with, he didn't have any problem with her committing adultery. He was committing adultery. She was committing adultery. Hey, that's what people do sometimes. But when she cheated on him, oh, it was an outrage. Guess what? If somebody will cheat with you, they'll cheat on you. What the law shows us is that we've all sinned and we all need a Savior. That's why the gospel is such good news. Jesus didn't come to say, I have come into this world to bring together all the good and the holy. There wouldn't be any. He came to save people, and people are sinners. He came to save us. That's good news. But in order to receive his salvation, you've got to know you need a Savior. You can't still be justifying your conduct and saying, well, I don't think what I did is bad. I know I've made mistakes. I'm not perfect. But basically, I think I'm a good person. I'm no Mother Teresa, okay, but I'm no Adolf Hitler either. Nobody's going to go to heaven with that attitude. One of my favorite stories that Jesus told, which is why I tell it over and over. Jesus said two men went up to the temple to pray. And one of them was a very religious man. And he stood there in the temple and he said, oh God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I do this and this and this. He listed off his good deeds. And I don't do that, and I don't do that. Jesus said he was really just talking to the ceiling. He was talking to himself. God wasn't interested. But he said, but there was another man who stayed in the back, and he was too ashamed to even look up. He hit his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that man went home justified. Why? Because he knew he had a problem. And he knew he couldn't fix it. He knew that what he needed was God's mercy. Have you come to the point in your life where you know that that's your only hope? The only one who can save you is Jesus. And he came for people like you. People like me. People whose only hope is in him. I hope that you're trusting him. Because we don't get to decide what's real and what's not. We don't get to decide what's right and what's wrong. God is the one who sets the standard, and all of us have fallen short. And the Bible says in that passage we just read from Romans, that there is coming a day when everyone is going to appear before God. The only hope is Jesus. Put your trust in him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.